We're continuing our study this morning from Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Isaiah, as we've been seeing together, given to the prophet Isaiah by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit some 700 years before Jesus was born, before Jesus stood on this earth, before he went to the cross. And we're taking up again page 847 in the Pew Bibles at Isaiah 52, verse 13. We're talking about this fourth of the servant songs in Isaiah. It begins at 52, verse 13, and that introduces us to what we have in the rest of chapter 53 as well. And we've been taking this together, taking it up together by God's grace, three verses at a time. Just so happens, in terms of the way the verses are given to us in our Bibles today, that this passage comes in groups of three, three of our verses at least. There are five paragraphs. And we've come to the third of the five paragraphs. And boys and girls, you know that that means if there are five and we're at number three, we're right in the middle. It's not just sort of a marking of the time as it passes, but it's an indication, as we'll see here together, this is at the very center of what this servant song is all about. And we get here this morning to the heart of the gospel, the heart of the good news, as we know it in the Lord Jesus Christ. The summary of the blessing that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart of Christianity. And we want to be able to focus on that together this morning. So I'm going to read the whole portion again. I just want to do that every time we're together in this study, just so it becomes very familiar to us. Let's give our attention to the Word of God. Isaiah 52, verse 13. This is God's word. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So far from the holy word of God. I urge you to keep your Bibles open here. I'm going to direct our attention this morning, as I said, to the verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue to make our way through this portion of Scripture, as we continue to behold, to set our sights on the servant of the Lord in whom God the Father delights, as we are directed to look at the Lord Jesus, revealed to us 700 years before he came to this earth. We come to the place where, as I mentioned, we find ourselves at the heart of the gospel. If you ever want to have a sense of what Christianity is all about, if you want to be directed to what you need to understand, to know the blessing that is promised to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is gloriously summarized for us in these words of our text this morning, Isaiah 53, the verses 4 through 6. In terms of appreciating where we have come from, what we have seen together already, we have been encouraged to be looking to Jesus. Behold my servant. Behold your suffering Savior is sort of the title we put over all of these messages by the grace of God. We want to take a look at the one who is raised and exalted and highly extolled, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of glory, honor, and praise. We want to be encouraged that his word is powerful. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. We need to be encouraged in the midst of these days that in the face of everything that is taking place in our world, our God and Father, the God who is over all and blessed forever, has not lost sight of his purposes. The Lord has not lost control of his purposes in the earth. And we know that the work of the suffering servant has been accomplished and is effective and will come to a glorious conclusion. He's going to sprinkle many nations. There are many from all of the nations of the earth who will come into the joy of knowing the blessing of full cleansing and forgiveness and enter into the blessing of eternal fellowship with the God who has made us for just such a purpose and for his glory. Now we'll recall that last time at chapter 53, verse 1, the sort of lament was lifted up by the prophet who has believed our report. We're told that things are going to happen such as no man has ever imagined. It's never entered into the heart of man to imagine, and yet who has believed our report? Isaiah would speak of his own experience of preaching the holiness and glory of God and people having it, as it were, going in one ear and out the other, or hearing they will not believe. And we have our own discouragements in that regard as Christians today. We speak of the hope that we have, and people say, well, whatever. And we acknowledge that they look upon the Lord Jesus as unimportant, irrelevant, and insignificant. And we have seen that he was rather to be despised and rejected by men. And we've seen that that is not simply a matter of, you make a choice and that's how it goes. When the Bible speaks here of his being despised and rejected by men, it highlights for us the utter seriousness, the utter foolishness that was natural to every one of us to think little of Jesus. We actually despise him and reject him. Verse 3 ended, he was despised and we did not esteem him. There's an acknowledgement of our own foolishness in that regard. We thought very little of him. We did not esteem him. And so the question that that faces us here in all of this, we are beginning to see him as the one whose face was marred more than any man. We see him as despised and rejected. No beauty in him. We speak of him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why in the world would that be? And the verses 4 through 6 answer that question for us. If you may think together with me for a moment about the Lord Jesus, as is revealed in Matthew chapter 27 when he's on the cross, what are the words that Jesus screams from the cross in the middle of his time, at the height of his suffering? You could say at high noon, when the sun is at its zenith, and when the day is supposed to be the brightest and the hottest and all goes dark, when Jesus has cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Lord Jesus Christ is suffering unspeakable agony. And how would you answer that question of Jesus' scream? My God, why have you forsaken me? And I would submit to you that the question is answered here in the words of our text this morning, the verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs. Why did they look upon him as the suffering one and think little of him and prefer to turn their back on him? Why did he suffer in the way that he did? Why was he forsaken by God? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And that's the word I proclaim this morning. Surely he has borne our griefs. We need to understand that. And understanding that is at the very heart of what it is to be a Christian. And I want every one of us, whether we've been Christians for many years or whether we're struggling with Christianity and wondering what it's all about, or whether we find ourselves on the outside looking in, to see this and to appreciate this. This is at the heart of what it is to be a Christian. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. So the language here is as of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in to bear a burden, coming in to shoulder the responsibility with regard to our sins. And what we see here is the answer that we need to have from our lips to Jesus' question, why have you forsaken me, O God? Now, the Lord Jesus had uttered that question in a spirit of deep and intense agony, because he is experiencing at that moment the righteous wrath of God, not for anything that he had done. You read the Bible and you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sinless one. The Lord Jesus would ask the question. I believe in John chapter 8, there's an instance of this where he says, which of you convicts me of sin? there could be none. It is declared very plainly and very directly that he, as our high priest, as Hebrews 4 verse 15 tells us, experienced every form of temptation as we experience that, yet without sin. Hebrews 7 speaks of the fact that he was holy, harmless, and undefiled. Why is he the one who is despised and rejected then? Why is his face or his visage marred like no other man? Why do we look upon him as the man of sorrows, so hideous in his suffering? Surely, we say, he has borne our griefs. I want to speak in the first place then of a righteous requirement. What we understand here is that there is justice in the earth. Now, we may question that in terms of what we have experienced in our lives. But I want to assert to you from the Bible that ultimately there is perfect justice. That every sin that has ever been committed will be punished. And I'm actually going to say, from the perspective of Jesus having gone to the cross, all of the sins of those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have been punished on the shoulders of the one who has come, as we see here, to bear our griefs and to carry our sorrows. But to understand that, and to have a part in that, to have a sense that this is for me, and this blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ was the man of sorrows for me in my place, we need to be able to say that everything that is spoken of here in this passage with regard to our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, our turning aside as sheep that go astray speaks about me. We need to know that. We need to acknowledge that. You need to say that. And what we're going to see here, as I mentioned, this is the heart of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, and it roots in the blessing that Jesus stood in our place. He was our substitute. He stood in for us. He bore the load on our behalf. And so all of the language here, he bore our griefs. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. You see the language here of contrast between he and we, or he and us. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He, verse 5, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Everything we deserve, he took, he bore, he carried on our behalf. And what an encouragement that is. That is the heart of the gospel. That is what you need to lay hold of and understand and acknowledge. But it begins by taking a look at what we bring to the table. What do we bring to the table? Grief, sorrow, transgressions, iniquities, sheep that have gone astray. And you begin to understand that it was right that he was chastised in our place. He was punished, you could say, on our behalf, in our stead, instead of us. But let's look at what that means. I think all of us know what grief is. Many of us have experienced grief, perhaps some of the younger ones not in, in such intense ways, but all of us know what grief is when you are deeply saddened. He's also carried our sorrows. Those words go together. Jesus came to bear that for us. Now, it's important that we understand here that when we speak about grief, you can speak of the grief of losing a loved one, the grief of experiencing disappointment or frustration or brokenness. You can think for yourself of the things that grieve you and make you sad. Think of illness. All of these things we say are a result of the fact that there is sin in the world. These are the consequences of sin. So we must not have a sort of a superficial way, oh, griefs and sorrows, they go away and I'm happy. But you need to understand that what's underneath that reality. The reason there are griefs and sorrows is because of the serious reality of sin against God. Isaiah speaks more pointedly about that reality when he speaks of, in verse 5, of our transgressions and our iniquities. And now we're going to talk about what sin is. It's sort of easy to say, well, we're all sinners. Now, what's a sin? A sin is going against the law of God. Any transgression or lack of conformity to the law of God. That's what a sin is. A sin is when you do what God says not to do, or when you don't do what God says you should do. That's sin. And again, we have become so accustomed to speaking about the fact, well, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners, that we don't appreciate the ugliness and the seriousness of sin. But the way that it's spoken of here, we see that we're taught to call it transgression. A transgression is to purposefully go straight across and over against whatever God says. That's what a sin is. It's ultimately a transgression. It's to cross the line. We think of trespasses that are against God. But we transgress, and there is a willful commitment to doing so. And we may think of a picture of how that is demonstrated, maybe even when we were just little children or when we watch our little children, our grandchildren, we say, don't you dare hit your brother. Bam! That's a transgression. That is a willful violation of the law of God. And that's a picture of what our sins are. It's a willful going straight against what God has said we should do. And then we're told he was bruised for our iniquities. Now, if the transgression is the ugliness that we see on the outside, iniquity is a word that gets to the heart of the matter, and it speaks of what's on the inside. And now when we speak about the reality of sin, we're talking about the fact that in our heart, there is much that is sinful. As God's forgiven children, as Christians, as new creations, we say, that's not how it should be. That is not what characterizes me. That's not what identifies me in the Lord Jesus Christ. But none of us can say that we are without sin. And we're talking about the interior reality. We're talking about what is in the depths of our hearts that nobody else sees. I wonder, boys and girls, if you would like it if we were able to bring a screen here and bring the screen down, and then on the screen would be there for everybody to see the depths of your heart and the list of the sins of your heart. I don't think any of us would like that, would we? But he was wounded for our secret sins. He was wounded for our iniquities, the heart sins that we're talking about here. And we're acknowledging here, every one of us needs to learn to acknowledge that the reason that he suffered was the reality of our sins. What were we like? We were like sheep going astray. And this picture in the Bible is not an encouraging one. It's of a silly bleating sheep that is just willing to go wherever it will or however it is led. And sometimes if you think about our sin and walking in the way of temptation, we are like sheep that go astray and we're just so easily led this way or that way. And notice the language of verse 6 as well, lest there are any who think, well, that doesn't apply to me. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. This is what we learn to confess. And it's true with regard to the whole world. We have turned everyone to his own way. And again, this is an important way to understand the depths of our own hearts. There is a way that seems right to a man, Proverbs 16, verse 25, but in the end it leads to death. That's my way. Everyone has turned aside to his own way. We might say this is a pretty good description of the sinful life using the words of Frank Sinatra, if anybody remembers the song. I did it my way. I did it my way. And doing it my way, in the way of selfishness, is the way of sin. And it's to turn aside, it's to transgress, it's iniquity. And it brings grief and sorrow into our lives. And I pray all of us understand that and can acknowledge that. But as much as this passage speaks very plainly and very directly about our sin, we also see that it speaks hopefully and helpfully about our substitute, about our Savior who stood in there, who carried our sorrows, who bore our griefs. Our second point then, the remarkable reality that he has borne our griefs. Surely he has borne our griefs. Now again, this is written 700 years before Jesus stood on the earth. And it's written with such conviction and assurance that it's spoken of as though it had already happened. Surely he has done it. And now we may say, after the fact, he surely has. And we need to consider the reality that he bore in our place. And again, see the way in which the he and the us is compared. Everything we did, everything we deserve, he received. That's the gospel. The Lord took the burden of our sin and placed it upon the shoulders of our Savior, and he carried it for us. He bore that burden. He put his shoulder into it, and he endured it on the cross. And it's sort of explained here in the way that it unfolds. We esteemed him stricken, verse 4, smitten by God and afflicted. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, we sing. That's how we esteemed him. That's what we saw about him. And you could watch as the event unfolded round about the cross at Calvary, when he was actually beaten with many stripes at Pilate's behest. He wanted people to feel sorry for him. He wanted people to think, well, that's enough, let him go. Behold the man, look at him. And yet they just wanted him out of there. And the point being is, they esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. The sense would be, he deserves this. He must have done something wrong. He must deserve this. But the point of God allowing this to happen in this way is, look at the horror and the ugliness that comes as a result of sin. This is what you deserve, and this is what he has received in your place and on your behalf. He was esteemed as smitten by God and afflicted. And yet the passage goes on not to shy away from that language when it says at the end of our portion, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, it was ultimately not the thrashing of the leather whips of the Roman soldiers. He was smitten by God himself. And as theologian John Murray has once said, that as he smote his son, he never loved him more than in the smiting, because God was accomplishing what he needed to accomplish for our salvation. And he delights in our salvation, even as he delights in his son. He was smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5, he was wounded. Some translations say he was pierced. And the language there is a thrust to the death. He was pierced for our transgressions. Verse 5 goes on, he was bruised for our iniquities, or he was crushed. And I think you have reference there. It's picked up again at verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise or to crush him. A reference to the promise of Genesis 3, verse 15, when the seed of the woman would come, and yes, the devil would bruise his heel, but he will bruise or he will crush your head. But in order to get there, the Lord Jesus Christ himself will be crushed in our place. And the language here also speaks to us of those who need peace with God. If we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have peace with God. But we're told here that the chastisement, the punishment that would bring our peace, was upon him. Upon him. Ties in with the language at the end of verse 6, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I make a quick connection. You have to make this connection in terms of what the Lord was showing his people throughout the Old Testament. In Leviticus 16, all of the regulations for the sacrifices were given. And the yearly sacrifice on the Day of Atonement would require that confession of sin be made. Leviticus 16, verse 21, then we're told, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an inhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. That was the scapegoat. But that was a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would come to do for us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Maybe it's helpful to think about how we might use that language. You ever have someone tell you, I've got some bad news for you? And you might want to run away, or you might just say, well, I need to stand up and face this. And you might say something like, lay it on me. Lay it on me. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has done that for us with regard to the horrific news about our sin and guilt and the chastisement and the punishment we deserve. And the Father has laid it on. He's laid it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know your transgressions? Do you acknowledge you are a transgressor? Do you know your iniquities, the evil in your heart? And do you know that you cannot have peace with God in your own striving, in your own punishing yourself, in your own desire to make things better and to try to fix it up? No, it's not by our own stripes or our own wounds that we are healed. It's by his stripes that we are healed. Think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has borne on our behalf. The Lord has laid it all on Jesus. So this is the gospel for sinners who know that we live in the midst of grief and sorrow. Grief and sorrow that is ultimately a result of sin in the world, and we too ourselves are sinners, transgressors who commit iniquity. But the gospel is, surely he has borne our griefs. Third thing I want to just emphasize this morning, the reliable result. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has done it. And the blessing is found in those who simply acknowledge, I have sinned, I transgress, I don't have peace with God, I need peace with God. And I find that hope in trusting in Jesus Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs. You ever wonder? You ever struggle? Do you ever doubt? Do you ever wonder how I could be forgiven for the foolishness of my sin? You ever find yourself overwhelmed with that reality of your sinfulness? Be encouraged as you behold God's delightful servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs. Surely there is forgiveness in him to all who will put their trust in him. Now that means in our lives, we will freely acknowledge our sin. We will say that in what speaks here about griefs and sorrows, transgressions, iniquities, it speaks about me. We speak here of a sheep going astray. That's what I was like. I'm so easily led astray. All of us have turned aside. We acknowledge that. And that means we understand our deep need for Jesus. And that means we desire to turn from our sins, to repent of our sins. None of us could be comfortable any longer with saying, well, I can just sin and do as I please and walk as I like and live at a distance from God. And certainly as Christians, we would not want to do that and continue in sin. It would be like saying we are crucifying afresh the Lord of glory, taking nails and driving them into the hands of our Savior again. We don't want to do that. We want to rest in what he's done. We want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is an encouragement for all, because all of us have gone astray. And many of us know what it is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but none of this is irrelevant for us, because we need to be continually encouraged in what Jesus has done for us and reminded again of the blessing that we find as we trust him, and to be refreshed again in our hope and confidence. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. As we rest in him, we can know that that's true. And as we rest in him, we can know that that will continue to be true. He is our burden bearer. He's borne the guilt of our sin. But he also helps us now to uphold, to stand up in the midst of our continuing experience of the effects of sin. He bears our griefs. He carries our sorrows. As you cast them all at his feet, as you rest in his care, be encouraged that the Lord has done it. Be encouraged that he was wounded for our transgressions. It's been done, surely. It's been accomplished. Surely there is forgiveness. Surely there is the blessing of a new sense of peace with God. He was punished, not us. He took the stripes. He received the gashes, the wounds. He was pierced. He was crushed. That we would never be. That we would know the blessing of peace with God for now and for eternity. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have access to the throne of grace. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for the glory, the beauty of our suffering Savior. Lord, what we have to look at as he has gone to suffer is not pretty, because it is a reflection of what we deserved. It's because of our transgressions, because of our iniquities, because of our straying. And we thank you that we may be encouraged as those who have fallen short, as those who have gone astray, that there is forgiveness, there is healing, there is peace with God through what Jesus Christ has surely done. Grant that we may all rest in him and live in that joy. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.